God's words alone be spoken. May God's words alone be heard. Amen.
Amen.
So today, St. Paul is talking a lot about food. Now, I generally like the guy, I do. But considering that something I ate yesterday at lunch while at diocesan convention left me chugging down Alka-Seltzer and lying down on a couch in the bar area till I felt good enough to ride home, I have a bone to pick here, keeping with the food theme. When he says, food will not bring us close to God, we are no worse off if we do not eat, and no better off if we do. Sorry, St. Paul, but I totally disagree. I was praying a lot to God and asking to be healed and fast. But outside of culinary misadventures, there was so much that happened these past 2 days when your deputies, Christopher Dwyer, Richard Lamb, and Benjamin Reynolds, joined me to represent this church at the 144th Convention of the Diocese of Newark. They will share a bit more of it later on, but this much is true. The convention lived up to its theme of stories from the journey, joining God and shaping our future. Because storytelling was the core of every presentation, workshop, and meeting. But if we really think about it, our faith is based on storytelling too. Our scriptures are the story of our faith passed down from generation to generation and finally put into writing and copied for centuries, admittedly not always accurately, but sacred stories nonetheless. Stories of prophets and rulers, war and peace, oppression and justice, disciples and Jesus. And today we hear another one in the gospel. It is telling to note, by the way, what each gospel author or authors chose to identify as the very first act of Jesus' ministry in their gospel. It's different in every single one. And as we know, every gospel offers us a different view of Jesus. For the author of Matthew, the first act was the Sermon on the Mount. For the author of Luke, it was reading the scriptures of Isaiah that he had come for the poor and the oppressed and saying that prophecy was fulfilled in him. And the community that wrote John focused on making it one of the seven signs they write about, the changing of the water into wine at a wedding in Cana. But for the author of Mark, it was a teaching with an exorcism to make an explanation point. Now, every gospel writer had a different view of who Jesus was, as I said, and writing to a particular audience. What could the author of Mark be getting at and choosing this story as the first one Jesus does as the start of his ministry? You know, there's a lot to unpack here in this gospel. I love this gospel. The messianic secret, insiders versus outsiders, that troubling and later changed shorter ending. And we'll cover all that in an adult forum later in the spring. But for now, let's look at this exorcism. Because there's a message in it for us all, and it isn't that you should avoid anyone whose mother's name is Rosemary. Come on, Rosemary's Baby, the movie, right? Now, by the way, that is in fact my mother's name. And I am the youngest child in the family, which of course makes me Rosemary's Baby. I know, you can't make this stuff up, right? But as usual, I digress. It is important to remember that this whole scene is a dialogue between Jesus and the unclean spirit possessing the man. It says to Jesus, the spirit, what have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. But Jesus rebuked him, saying, be silent and come out of him. And the unclean spirit, convulsing him and crying with a loud voice, came out of him. Now that is quite a story. And in a very real sense, it's an important story of our faith, and it's one we heard at convention. Now to be clear, as much as my tummy troubled me, it was more of a bad sandwich than an unclean spirit, despite the name of my mother. And the bishop did not perform an exorcism, although how cool would that be, right? Wouldn't that be awesome? Now, you see, there were exorcisms done all right, but there were of other types of unclean spirits, those of sexism human trafficking, gun violence, homophobia, racism, environmental destruction, and so much more. At this convention, we, the body of Christ, alive today, we're calling out those unclean spirits to come out of the hearts of those whose hearts have grown cold, to leave the body of our society that we might return to spiritual, emotional, and physical health and peace. There were prophets young and old who spoke against injustice, and there were two significant resolutions. The first was submitted by Laura Russell, an attorney who worships at All Saints Hoboken. And it called for the diocese to support the code of conduct for the protection of children from sexual exploitation in travel and tourism, commonly known as the code, which was adopted by ECPAT, the End Child Prostitution and Trafficking. And taking this same effort to the Episcopal Church as a whole, that they give preference to tourism companies and businesses, including but not limited to hotels, airlines, and travel agents that have signed the code when making arrangements for meetings and travel to meetings. Why? Because the travel and tourism industry is uniquely positioned to address child sex trafficking. For example, 45% of children trafficked for sex in New York City are exploited in hotels. Supporting the code, and this is a quote from the resolution, when arranging meetings and travel to meetings would allow the Episcopal Church to continue its tradition of using its economic power to stand for justice and supporting the human rights of children. This was a significant step toward exorcising our world from the unclean spirit of sexual molestation and slavery of children and adults. But the story I want to tell you was about a young African-American boy, Jason, who stood up at the microphone after this resolution was introduced and made it clear that no one should ever be treated in this way, and asking us all to stand in support of this effort to end human trafficking. As I said, our faith story is filled with prophets, and he is surely one of them. The second resolution I authored, and it was calling for our diocese to establish an anti-sexism task force to deal with gender discrimination prevalent church-wide with regard to the treatment of women clergy. I said in my two-minute presentation introducing the resolution that more than 40 years after the first women were ordained in the Episcopal Church, they are still not offered the same roles, nor even the same level pay for the same role as male counterparts. Further, it is also sadly true that the Me Too movement includes women clergy, which should deeply disturb any of us who are followers of Jesus Christ. Now, I love my parish, all of you. And I pinch myself sometimes and give thanks to God daily, daily, for the privilege of being your priest and serving this community, and I'm grateful that that doesn't happen here. But if you think that sexism itself could never happen here, just remember that in the public profile in the search process that called me here, there were the congregation's answers to questions about what they would like to see in their new priest. And one person answered that question with, a male priest. Hopefully whoever that was still feels spiritually fed and nourished despite my not being exactly what they had hoped for. You see, sadly, this is a systemic issue that exists church-wide in much the same way as in society. One priest, the Reverend Rose Cohen Hassan, offered that when she and another female clergy were in the process for priesthood, with a few other men, only the two of them, the two women, were asked by the Commission on Ministry in the Diocese of Long Island, how exactly do you plan to be able to care for your children and be a priest? The men also had children, and they were not asked that question. Further, I've heard deeply painful stories from my colleagues across the Episcopal Church of harassment, marginalization, and inappropriate sexual contact by their male colleagues, bishops, and by laity. This resolution passed as well, and it is the first step toward exorcising the unclean spirit of sexism in the church. The truth is, both resolutions are just first steps. They're not solutions. And both call for similar resolutions to be brought forward at General Convention, the triannual meeting of the Episcopal Church, which is this summer. But even if passed, there is more work that is needed. The exorcism is not fully complete, not only on human trafficking and sexism, but on all the unclean spirits that infect the hearts of many all over the world. The story of the exorcism makes it clear that Jesus was here to change things. He was here to show us how we are to be and what is not acceptable. And if we are unsure of what that means, Jesus in all of the canonical gospels are very clear about that. Love one another, love ourselves, and love God. We cannot harm another human being and do that. We cannot harm a part of creation and do that. We cannot harm ourselves and do that. The time has come for us to step forward in our ministry to confront the unclean spirit that dwell in the hearts of our society, perhaps even in our own heart, and with Christ's help, break their hold on us and exorcise them. We must do this so that we may one day tell a new story, one of hope, justice, peace, and love for all the world to all the world. As this was our bishop's last convention, I will once again close with the words he likes to use at the conclusion of all services. It is a benediction given by the late Reverend, that was given by the late Reverend William Sloan Coffin. And I think it's a real charge for each and every one of us. May God give you the grace to never sell yourself short. Grace to risk something big for something good. Grace to remember that the world is too dangerous now for anything but truth and too small for anything but love. May God take your minds and think through them. May God take your lips and speak through them. May God take your hands and work through them. May God take your hearts and set them on fire. Amen.